We are in the third part of a sermon series titled The Goodness of Gospel Friendships. And as we continue with the story of David and Jonathan's beautiful friendship, we're going to be looking at the Old Testament chapter of 1 Samuel 20. We're not going to read the full chapter. It's a long chapter. But we're going to be looking at all of the chapter. And we're going to read a few small portions from the chapter. And Varsha is going to be reading the passage for us.
Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father, that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again and again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." David is subtly accusing Jonathan of being blind. Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says good, it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Verses 13 to 17. "But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Verses 41 to 42. "And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.' And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Large reading today, but it is God's word indeed. Even the best of friendships sometimes does crack. David and Jonathan's friendship was born in the battlefield. It had endured several stressful situations, even in the early days. But in today's passage, this beautiful friendship is slowly beginning to crack. Some of those were my notes for the sermon prep. I didn't realize they were there. But as you can see, this friendship is in a season where it is beginning to crack. These two friends express doubts and they even make a couple of subtle accusations. I'm going to unpack that in a bit. And it all ends with the two of them, weeping together. The focus of this passage in today's sermon is how the love of Christ holds a cracking friendship together. How the love of Christ holds a cracking friendship together. I'd like to draw three things for us from this chapter. When friendships crack, why friendships need a covenantal posture, and third, the covenantal friendship of our God friend, Jesus. When friendships crack, why friendships need a covenantal posture, and the friendship of our God friend, Jesus. Let's start with the first. When friendships crack, and crack they do. Jonathan and David's friendship was forged in courage, in covenant, in sacrifice. It had already survived jealousy, anger, and Saul's murderous rage. And by the time we come to 1 Samuel 20, today's chapter, cracks are beginning to form in this beautiful friendship. If you remember, last week we saw Saul, who was Jonathan's father, was trying to kill David. But Jonathan lovingly spoke the truth to his father as a friend. And Saul listened. For a while he listened. But sadly, he went back to his evil ways and was trying to kill David again. But Jonathan, as you can read from the passage, did not know of this. And David comes to Jonathan in a state of distress. He is confused. And he's probably just a little suspicious, maybe one degree of doubt in David's mind. Listen to David's words. What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? David is also actually asking an unspoken question here. He's asking, Jonathan, where do you stand? One Bible commentator, he captures it very well. He says, in asking what have I done, David is trying to understand whether Jonathan has also come in agreement with his father Saul to kill him. This is quite a painful question to ask a friend, to ask a dear friend. David is essentially asking, Jonathan, are you still with me, or have I lost you too? And in response, Jonathan at least seems almost naive. He seems to be blind to what's happening around him. He says, far from it, you shall not die. Almost as if to say, David, you're surely overreacting. And David replies saying, I'm just a step away from death, Jonathan. Can't you see? And in that moment, you can sense, you can feel the tension that is simmering between these two great friends. David knows that Saul is dangerous, that Saul is out to kill him, but Jonathan is just catching up with the reality of his father. And this friendship is definitely under stress. And then comes one of the most poignant chapters, moments in the chapter. I think this is the most poignant moment, apart from Jonathan's death, we'll look at in a few weeks down the line. This is the most poignant moment in the friendship, in this beautiful friendship between David and Jonathan. Look at verses 14 and 15. This is Jonathan speaking to David. If I am still alive, after David becomes king, because Jonathan believed God had called David to become king, if I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Jonathan is telling David, when you become king, spare my life. Spare my family. Why would Jonathan say that? They're great friends, aren't they? Jonathan knows how succession works in the royal families back then. We all know this. We've probably seen this in movies or read about it in books. When a new king comes to power, what do you think happens to the family of the old king? Almost in every circumstance, once the new king comes, the family members, especially the descendants of the old king, are slaughtered. This is common practice in those times. And Jonathan knows that David is God's chosen future king. And Jonathan's essentially saying, when you become king, please remember me and my family. Do not withdraw your love from us. You see, David does not have to give an explicit command to kill Jonathan and his family when he becomes king. If people sense, if his followers sense that he's withdrawn his love from Jonathan and his family, they will do what is necessary. A deeply heartbreaking moment in such a beautiful friendship. And the chapter ends with these two men, friends, renewing their covenant of friendship and parting ways in tears. This is not sentimental friendship. This is friendship under fire. This is ferocious friendship. This is friendship persevering in the face of death. And after the tearful farewell at the end of this chapter, David and Jonathan would not see each other for many, many years. In the next sermon, we're going to see what happens when they meet again. But for now, let's stay with this chapter. We have much to learn from the friendship of David and Jonathan. We live in a culture where friendship has become painfully fragile. The moment any crack happens in a friendship, we are all too soon, too quick to walk away. If any misunderstanding emerges, we quietly distance ourselves. If our friends disappoint us, we withdraw emotionally. If a friend lovingly speaks an uncomfortable truth to us, we become defensive, offended, or just cold. We rarely end our friendships dramatically. We are far too sophisticated for that. We simply slowly let them die. Polite silence, a cold drifting away, or we just ghost them. This is the spirit of our age. We live in a cancel culture, and we are quick to cancel even our friendships when they don't go the way we want them to go. It's true, isn't it? We've all done this. I've done this, and I bet many of you have done this. But why do we behave like this? Have you ever wondered why we are too touchy, all of us? Why do we behave like this? Have you wondered why have we come to this state? The answer is an extremely uncomfortable one, but it's a true answer. Deep inside, many of us believe that we can live just fine without deep friendships. We have all become sinfully self-reliant. We have become sinfully self-sufficient. We assume friendships are optional, helpful perhaps, nice perhaps, but we've come to believe friendships are not essential. But as a follower of Jesus, this way of thinking is profoundly dangerous. I would go to the extent of saying this is almost anti-gospel. Being followers of Christ is not merely about being saved as isolated individuals. We're saved into a family. We are adopted. We are saved into a community of friends. We are united with Christ, and by virtue of our union with Christ, we are also united with one another. And so deep, authentic gospel friendships are not optional things in our spiritual growth. This is an integral part, as we've been seeing in this series. This is an integral part. Deep gospel friendships with people of the same gender are an integral part of how God grows us. Yes, friendships will crack. Yes, we'll mess up. They'll mess up simply because friendships involve sinners. Misunderstandings will come. Disappointments will happen. Hurt and pain will be there. But when a friendship cracks, our first instinct should not be withdrawal or cancellation. Our first instinct should not be emotional self-protection. We're talking deep friends here. We're talking dear friends here. We're not talking strangers and acquaintances. We need to persevere in our friendships, even when things don't go well, because the love of Christ teaches us to do that. It teaches us to stay longer, love deeper, forgive more freely, and persevere even when friendship becomes emotionally costly. Listen, persevering in friendship is growing in Christ-likeness. Peter denied Christ, the disciples fled from him, and yet Jesus remained faithful to him. Growing, persevering in friendship is growing in Christ-likeness. This is a gospel value. We need to grow in this. Now, I do need to make one very important clarification here. As we saw last week, persevering in a friendship does not mean staying silent and with a friend when he or she continues to sin. This is not faithfulness. This is enabling sin. This is not speaking the truth in love to our friends when they're sinning is actually abetting a sin. And as we saw last week, real friends lovingly speak the truth before sin takes root. They don't wait till it's too late. So persevering with friends does not mean we never speak the truth at all to them and we let them do whatever they're doing. That's not what it means. If you speak the truth to a friend and walk away too quickly, then we've failed to persevere. On the other hand, if we stay with them and never speak the truth, that is not real friendship at all. And so real gospel friendship must include love, truth, and perseverance. That's not part of the script. You know, it pains me. It really pains me when some of us here have not spoken the truth to our dear friends and the consequences we're seeing right now. It pains my heart. We do have a responsibility to speak the truth in love and to persevere. Gospel friendships must include love, truth, and perseverance. This brings us to the second thing I'd like to draw out for us from this passage. Why friendships need a covenantal posture. Truly, this is an amazing friendship between David and Jonathan. People have admired this friendship for hundreds of years. And I'm sure you've been admiring this friendship too over the last couple of weeks. But what is the secret sauce of their friendship? What is it that makes this friendship work? What is it that makes this friendship between David and Jonathan so beautiful? And one of the most striking things about their friendship is how often covenant language appears in their friendship. Back in chapter 18, when their friendship first began, if you remember from the first sermon, one of the first things that Jonathan did was to make a covenant of friendship with David. Then in our passage today in verse 8, David says, "You have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you." Then again, verse 16, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. Verse 17, Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him. And finally, at the end of the chapter, we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord. Do you see the pattern here? This friendship began with a covenant, is sustained by a covenant, and it returns to the covenant when cracks appear. This is a covenantal friendship. That is the secret sauce of this beautiful friendship between David and Jonathan. You see, deep friendships do not survive on emotion alone. It needs covenantal love and commitment. Now, when we hear the word covenant, we usually think of only marriage. We don't think of the word covenant in the context of friendship, and rightly so. Marriage is covenantal. But here we see the covenant language come up in friendship over and over and over again. And this is odd. Even in the Bible, in other friendships, the word covenant doesn't occur even in other friendships. And so this should really make us pause and look at it more closely. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go out and start making covenants this evening onwards with all your friends. Now, that's not the application. That's not where we're going this morning. But I am saying that our cancel culture desperately needs to recover a covenantal mindset in friendship. We cancel too quickly. We turn cold far too quickly, and we need to rediscover this covenantal commitment in friendship. This is the kind of friendship that Sam had with Frodo in The Lord of the Rings. I'm sure most of us would know the story. By this point in the story, Frodo is exhausted, he is paranoid, he is emotionally fragile, and slowly he is being corrupted by the ring. An evil Gollum, he exploits this. He's not merely tagging along, he is actively trying to destroy their friendship. He whispers suspicion into Frodo's heart. He manipulates Frodo. Eventually, he succeeds in framing Sam. And so Sam and Frodo's friendship cracks. And if you remember the story, or if you watched the movie, sadly, Frodo actually turns against his committed friend, Sam. And there is that painful scene where Frodo essentially tells Sam to leave. I don't want you to be part of my journey anymore. Now, if most of us were Sam, that would have been the end of that friendship. We would have left and never turned back. Fine, you still don't trust me after everything I've done for you. I'm done with you. Sam would have canceled Frodo and just moved on. Sadly, this is how many modern friendships operate. If you know the story, Sam does not walk away. Why not? Because Sam's friendship is not being sustained by mere emotions and sentimentality. Sam's friendship for Frodo is being sustained by a covenantal commitment. Do you remember the story earlier in the journey? Gandalf had told Sam, Samwise Gamgee, don't you leave him. Don't you leave Frodo. And Sam had promised Gandalf that he would never leave Frodo. And Sam took that covenant seriously. He carried the weight of that covenant. And this covenant was the anchor of their friendship. And so when Frodo became difficult, even when the friendship became painful, even when trust seemed fractured, Sam never left Frodo. Covenantal commitment gives friendships the power to persevere even when emotions collapse. So let me define gospel friendship for us. A gospel friendship is a relationship where two people are held together, most of all, by their shared faith, identity, and covenant with Christ. Not just by shared hobbies, not by shared personality, not by social status. Friendship includes all of this, but is not based on any of these. And this is why gospel friendships endure. Because the glue of gospel friendship is not mere mutual enjoyment. The glue is Christ and His sacrifice for us. Friendships in the church are built on the sacrifice of Christ. And here, the deep commitment is not just to a friend, just like Sam's commitment is not just to Frodo. He had made a commitment to Gandalf, you see. And so our deeper commitment in our friendships is not just to our friend, but the greater commitment is our commitment to Christ Himself. And even greater than that is the commitment of Christ to us. In gospel friendship, two friends are committed to one another because Christ gave His life in His commitment to them. And that is why Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friends. And that is exactly what Jesus did. And this is why gospel friendship can survive cracks. Because when two friends are deeply committed to Christ, they're able to persevere in their friendship with one another. Again, don't hear me wrong. I'm not at all suggesting we start going around making formal covenants with our friends. Of course, we don't need covenants now. But do we have friends whom we love as if we are covenanted to them? Do you have a friend in your life? With him or her, it's as if you're covenanted with that person. You have a friend like that, a friend with whom you share the beauty of the relationship with Jesus. I hope you're feeling the weight of that question, because it is the weight of this question that's going to help us to turn to Jesus. And that's the third thing, the covenantal friendship of our God friend, Jesus. We've been enjoying this phrase. I've personally been enjoying this phrase, God friend, as a way to describe Christ. Even the best of human friendships are still not perfect. David and Jonathan had such a beautiful and strong friendship, and yet, as we are seeing today, even their friendship experienced doubts and hurt. And the beautiful thing about the Bible is it does not dress up its characters. It does not dress up its heroes. The Bible has just given us a vivid and unsanitized picture of this very messy season in the friendship of David and Jonathan. This is perhaps the best friendship in the Bible, and yet it had cracks. And so David and Jonathan only give us a faint glimmer of what covenantal friendship could look like. It does not give us the full picture. It is only a pointer. This is not yet the real deal. As we're going to see, as the story unfolds, David's friendship, as beautiful as it was, could not save Jonathan from death. And Jonathan's friendship, as sacrificial as it was, could not save David from sin and sorrow. David and Jonathan merely show us covenantal friendship. Only Christ fulfills it. Only Jesus, our God friend, can save us from sin and from sorrow. Only Jesus, our God friend, can save us from death. Because only Jesus sacrificed His life on the cross to save us from the just and holy wrath of a righteous God that was due upon every single one of us for our sins. Jesus entered into an eternal friendship with us by his death and sacrifice for us. He sealed his covenant of friendship with us by his blood. And here's what makes the great sacrifice of Jesus so astonishing. Two things. First, Jesus did not die for good friends. He died for bad friends. He died for unfaithful people. He died for you and I, knowing we would be indifferent and unfaithful to him for years. Second, and this is truly amazing, we are astonished that Jesus would die for us, but we are not astonished enough that having died for us, Christ would still persevere in his covenantal friendship with us despite our unfaithfulness and ongoing sin and often our cold indifference to Christ. It's not a surprise he dies for us. It's a surprise he's still persevering in his love for us, given how we treat his sacrifice with so much indifference. Not just you, me. None of us value the sacrifice of Christ enough, and yet he perseveres in his friendship with us. Jesus should have canceled every one of us. He didn't. And he never will, because his friendship is not based on emotions. His friendship is based on covenantal love. Of course, Christ loves us with the full range of emotions. The Bible says God dances, he sings over us. The love of Christ is not a cold, distant, impersonal love. It's a love with the full range of emotions, but his love is not based on emotions. His is an unshakable covenantal love. That is why Jesus will persevere in his friendship with us, with everyone whom he has redeemed, till the day we die or till the day he comes back again. Of course, David and Jonathan did persevere in their friendship, but they would be the first ones to tell us that only Christ can love us with total, absolute, and unshakable and eternal friendship. The love of Jesus is as tender as water, but also as strong as rock. His friendship is eternal and absolutely perfect. As we kind of come to a close, I'm sure that all of us would have experienced the pain of hurtful friendships. Misunderstanding, disappointment, emotional distance, betrayal, harsh words, gossip. I'm sure we've all experienced this. But if you're honest, we're not just victims in friendship, in our friendships. We are also sinners in our friendships. We too have disappointed our friends. We too have been selfish in our friendships. We too have grown cold. We too have failed to love well. And so we need a friend who will both comfort us and also correct us when we are wrong. A friend who will both comfort us and correct us. And only Jesus can do both of these perfectly well. Only Jesus sees your worst and yet perseveres in his friendship with you into eternal life. And only Jesus corrects us without crushing us. You see, the covenantal friendship of Christ with us, it slowly sanctifies us. Jesus gently corrects our wrongs. He not only comforts us when we are hurt, he also corrects us when we mess up. He slowly makes us more patient. He gently makes us more forgiving, more truthful, more persevering. You see, his friendship reshapes our friendships. How he loves us slowly begins to reshape how we love our friends. But even then, let me say this, despite this great love of Christ, even then, our friendships here and now will sometimes remain messy. Neither this sermon nor Jesus promises us perfect friendships here and now. So listen, even the best of gospel friendships, even the best of church friendships can still crack. And all the best friendships of this world put together will still remain incomplete. And that's why the goal of the sermon is not just to make us better friends, because we'll never be perfect friends till Christ comes again. The goal of the sermon is to make us long for the return of our God friend, Jesus. Because one day, Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back as the judge. He's coming back as our savior. He's coming back as our redeemer. He's coming back as our friend. And he is coming back to make all things new. When Jesus comes back again, we will live in a world with him where there will be no more misunderstandings, no more betrayal, no more emotional distance, no more tearful goodbyes, no more canceled friends. Only when Christ comes again will every friendship be truly healed. Only when Christ comes again will every fractured relationship be rightly restored. When Christ returns, distance will vanish, misunderstandings will cease, and every tearful goodbye will be undone. And as we sang this morning, we will finally sit at the table of our truest friend, perfectly loved and perfectly united. And until that day comes, as we wait for that day, until that day comes, may the unshakable love of Christ hold all of our cracking friendships together. Shall we pray? Father, even in this chapter, as we see David and Jonathan, and as we reflect on our own lives, we see how frail and inadequate even the most perfect of human friendships are. Our friends have failed us. We have failed our friends. And each of us carry the grief of that, Lord. We carry the hurt of that. Some of those scars are never going to heal till Christ comes again. And yet we hope in Jesus. Even as we pray, Lord, help us grow in the intentionality on building authentic gospel friendships, not shallow friendships, not fake friendships, not friendships that where Christ is missing, not friendships where the gospel is absent. As we look to build, intentionally build authentic gospel friendships, we still look to Christ. We long for his return. We long for him to come back to heal the ache in our hearts, to wipe away the hurts, the mountain of hurts that some of us are carrying. And even now, as we prepare our hearts, repent and believe and partake in the Lord's Supper, help us to truly experience the present friendship of Christ, our God friend. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.